following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
This message is going to be a little bit different this morning. If you're here for the first time, I want to assure you this is not the way we do things every week. But we've been doing some hard soul searching in the last couple of weeks about how we recover from this in this new post-COVID era. And last week we were talking about how to rebuild our ministry in this community. And I began laying out some concrete steps that we can take in order to move that process along. And I underestimated the time I would need to explain some of those. So this week, I want to take just a few minutes to give a summary of those recommendations. We'll go into the details at a later time, but we'll just get them out on the table today. And then next, I want to offer you a word of encouragement and hope from a passage I came across this past summer, which has continued to motivate me and inspire me over the last several months. So briefly, here are the steps I want to put on the table for us to look at as we think about how to move forward. And I also need to offer a little bit of an apology to some folks. I'll get to that in a moment. First, last week we talked about we need to cultivate a healthier, more gracious, more faith-filled, spirit-led culture internally. Second, we need to renew our investment in the next generation. First of all, by expanding our volunteer base, because we know it's a challenging environment out there. We need as many people plugged in as we can, but also by recruiting the right staff. And this is where I need to offer an apology. I know PR people say never apologize, but I believe that we need to have enough humility that when we mess up, we need to own it. So last week, I made an off-the-cuff remark that upon further reflection and talking with a few folks, cast some shade on a particular group, and that was not my intent. By the way, for those of you who keep telling me, Pastor, you just need to put those notes aside and just let it rip. That's a good reminder of why I'm a little hesitant to do that sometimes. Okay, somewhere we picked up this idea that spontaneous equals spirit-led. And sometimes that's true, but it's not necessarily the case every time. And while we do need to leave room for the Holy Spirit to intervene, the Spirit can lead through the preparation process just as much as on the spot. And in this case, speaking off the cuff just gave an opportunity for my flesh to get in the way and let me say something I regretted later. So I want to apologize to our personnel committee for any negative implications that might have come from my words last week. To be honest, our personnel committee has responded very quickly to vetting and interviewing any candidate I have brought before them, which granted has only been a few because we've had trouble getting applicants. And they see that as their proper role, to be part of that vetting and negotiating process, and I respect that. The point I was really trying to make last week is this time we included more people in this search process by doing what we should have done a long time ago, which and what we've done in the past, which is creating a search team specifically tasked for that purpose. And I hope to be bringing to you recommendation on that, probably not by this next members meeting, but maybe by the November meeting to do just that. If you're interested in being considered for such a team, or if you got somebody you want to recommend to be on that team, please come see me. Come see William Loftus from the personnel committee, and we'll gladly accept those recommendations. But I just want to make sure I cleared the air on that. Third, we need to give some care and attention to the needs of our facilities, to talk about the curb appeal, what our facilities are saying to our community, and to make sure we're not casting a bad light on our God because of some of the deferred maintenance that we've let build up, figuring out how we can begin to methodically address those needs. Fourth, we need to take steps, as I mentioned last week, to make church membership meaningful again. A lot of people have lost any idea what church membership's all about, or what expectations we should have of church members. So along in this step, some of the things I propose is we need to develop some kind of fair, methodical process for cleaning up our membership roles. Not that we want to exclude anybody, but just recognizing some people have already made their vote that they no longer wish to be included by moving on and not informing us or not telling us how to stay in contact. And so we need to do what we can to reach out to as many of those folks as we can, invite them back in, but if they want to move on, then we want to respect that. This will give us a chance to focus on the people who truly do want to be included and to target our efforts there, our ministries there. Second of all, I want to create a new members class, something we've talked about for a long time, but sometime this fall, we're going to make it happen. Because I know we have different people who are interested in membership and ask, you know, we've been dealing on a one-on-one basis, but I want to create an opportunity where people can come together to find out who we are as a church, what we're about, and what it means to be a member of this church. That also goes along with developing a clear statement of what we expect from our members. I talked about some of those last time. And in creating new ministries to foster connections with our shut-ins on the one hand, and also with some of the people who join us online that may not even be in the same city, but there's an opportunity there we have to try to invite them in and make some kind of connection there so we can pour into their lives and invest in them in a deeper way, but especially with our shut-ins. Because we've had several families, some of our older couples who, after the lockdowns, never did really get back to getting out as like they did before. My own parents are in that same boat. That was a rough year on people physically, and some of our folks have paid the toll for it. Number five, as a church, we need to prioritize actions that make disciples. That means we need to make evangelism and outreach a priority for everybody in everything we do. We need to keep that in the forefront. It also means we need to find a way to connect every member to Sunday school as the primary point for discipleship, for ministry care, and for leadership development. There was a time, in fact, among Southern Baptists, that our times of greatest growth were when evangelism and outreach were conducted through the Sunday school. Now, in our situation, less than half the people who attend worship are connected to one of our Sunday school groups. And we need to work to reverse that and get everybody plugged in. Maybe they can't come every week, but we can get them plugged in because that's where the real in-depth formation of disciples takes place. That week by week, those relationships, we need to invest in that. We also need to construct an intentional leadership pipeline to call out the called and to help them be equipped to use their gifts. We need to work to get more of our committees and teams back up to full operation. Some of them are doing really well. Others are still struggling to get off the starting block. Within the next few weeks, sometime this fall, I hope to schedule a time for all of our committees and teams to come together for some fellowship, for orientation and organization. Try to help jumpstart some of these ministries. We also need to recruit the next iteration of our nominating committee. Try to get a head start on our recruitment process for the next year. We've been in kind of a transition phase. We finally got a nominating committee together to start trying to restart our regular process, which is designed to take place in the spring so we can vote on all the workers in the fall before we start our new church year. Of course, the pandemic disrupted a lot of that. Last year, we got the committee started, but it took them a long time to kind of get their work completed. We didn't even get to vote on that roster of volunteers until early spring. And so most of those people hadn't even had a full year to serve. So my thought was to let this year be kind of a bridge year to get us back in that regular rotation. But we've got a couple of openings come up that we need to address soon. So we're going to need to get a nominating committee together soon to go ahead and get that process started. And then they can start with the other work as well. And then six, to take steps to become a more welcoming church. Now, we like to think of ourselves as a friendly church, as a welcoming church, but our welcoming ministries need a tune-up because they're still struggling to come back after the pandemic. I would love to see us start is a parking lot ministry. So if you're here for the first time and you step onto this parking lot, you'll be greeted by somebody who can tell you exactly where you need to go to get you into the building. Be that first contact. This would be a great entry-level type position of service for somebody, especially if you like being outdoors a little bit, and to be out there and hopefully have a rotation so not everybody's out the same, you know, every week, but to help meet people first thing in the parking lot and to greet people and help them find where they need to be. We need to rebuild our greeter ministry, not only here in the lobby, but also I would love to see us have people posted back here by the Sunday school office or at Children's Church. We need to improve our interior signage. We've got some in some places, but if you come in here as a first-timer, you may not know where to go. I don't know how many times people ask me, where's the restroom at? Or where to take my kids? And to have those signage options up to help direct people to where they need to go is something we really, and that's an easy thing we can do. We can do that very quickly. We also need to develop a more effective system for collecting and acting on guest information. Sometimes we do a good job of collecting it, but by the time it gets to the people who really need to use it, it's gotten a little stale. We got to figure out a way to improve that. And then seventh, we need to undergird everything with intentional prayer. In Acts, the book of Acts, so often we see the early church and great things were happening through this church and people were coming to know the Lord, being baptized and getting plugged into the church. But so often that early church, when we see them, they are engaged in what? A prayer meeting. In fact, in Acts 4:31, we read, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." How many of you love to be in a prayer gathering where the room shook? Where the Spirit of God was just so evident that you just felt it. And this is so important because so many of the obstacles we face, at the root, there is a spiritual dimension. I have really come to believe seriously in what's known as spiritual warfare. Michelle mentioned it while she was singing. You know, there's sometimes, and I've seen this as well, those Sundays when I come prepared to just bring a pure gospel message that's encouraged specifically to bring people to Jesus, on those days it seems like everything in the world breaks loose. We have equipment that stops working. We have people show up sick. We have all kinds of crazy stuff. And those on the worship team know exactly the kind of things I'm talking about. There's a spiritual element to that. That does not happen by accident. A book that's been very influential on me is written by a guy named Mark Clifton. Mark is a church revitalization expert with the North American Mission Board. He wrote a book several years ago called Reclaiming Glory. And there's a quote from that book where he talks about this spiritual warfare dimension that has always stuck with me. And he talks about how, you know, when a church is struggling, God is not receiving the glory he's due. And Mark says, "Satan will never easily give up dominion over that which he has gained. Satan won't want to leave just because you show up. Satan has been robbing God of his glory in that church for years, and he won't give up territory without a fight. We have to spend time in prayer, pleading with God to take down strongholds in our churches and in our communities." We need to be in prayer, asking God to pry the enemy's grip out of our church. And it's from that last point, the one about how to keep God from being robbed of his glory, that I want to shift gears right now for the next few minutes to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I encourage you to turn there if you brought your Bible. There's one in the rack in front of you. We're going to be dipping in and out, so I encourage you to have the text open so you can see what I'm talking about. I think we can agree that we want to see God receive his glory through his church. Amen? You know, and I think I've got pretty good authority to say I think God wants to see his glory through his church. The question is, can we put aside our differences and come together around a plan like the one I just outlined to you? And if we do, can God receive his glory through this church? Is there any evidence we can point to that this thing can be turned around into the right direction? And that's where Ezekiel 36 comes in. Some of y'all know, back in June, I had a chance to get away with my family to Florida. We went to a little remote place down on the panhandle that most people have never heard of. And I spent quite a bit of time there sitting on the back porch, resting, reading, and reflecting, and asking God to give me some guidance on the situation that we are in. And it was during one of these sessions God brought me across this passage in Isaiah 36. Now, although this passage refers to a very specific time in the history of the people of Judah, it spoke to me about us and gave me hope. And it did so because if God could rescue those people then with the terrible mess they were in, then surely he can do the same for us right now. And trust me, the people of Judah were in a terrible mess. Some of you know the story. Because of their sin, their hard-heartedness, their rebelliousness, God had finally allowed their nation to be conquered by the Babylonians. Their cities were destroyed. Their fields were abandoned. Many people were killed, and a large number of their population was uprooted and carried off into exile. The Babylonians did their best to wipe Judah off the map. Things couldn't have gotten much worse. Ezekiel himself was part of a group of thousands of Jewish refugees who were forcibly resettled in the suburbs of Babylon itself. Talk about being in the belly of the beast. But it was there in that dark environment, suffering so much loss, and so much heartache, and after seeing the horrors of the invasion and the fall of the city and people being slaughtered, in the midst of that darkness, God met Ezekiel. And he gave Ezekiel a series of visions and messages to bring to his people, to give them hope. And we're not going to look at this entire chapter, but I want to draw your attention to a couple of important verses in this chapter. First of all, I want you to see that God will act to protect his glory. We see that in verses 22 through 32. For the sake of his glory, God will judge those who profane his name. In verse 22, he says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you've profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." God's name and God's glory are often synonymous in the scriptures. And the people of Judah, or Israel as they're called here, had profaned God's name because of their actions. They had hurt God's reputation among their neighbors. They had robbed him of the glory he deserved. How did they do that? Well, they did that, when we read the prophets, we find they took God for granted. They entertained idolatry, giving their devotion to things that were less than God and mixing other foreign practices in with their worship. They engaged in immorality, and they embraced injustice, the powerful taking advantage of the weak, the rich taking advantage of the poor. Every man looking out for himself and just trying to get as much as he could get at anybody else's expense. But because they were known as God's chosen people, their actions had damaged God's reputation among the nations. So instead of being a witness, they'd become a stumbling block. Instead of drawing people to God, they were pushing people away. And so God, for the purpose of protecting his good name, punished them through the Babylonians. Well, you know, who bears the name of God today? Think about this. We call ourselves Christians. The name of God's Son is in the name we bear, little Christ. You know, it's possible for Christians to rob God of his glory in our churches. Back in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, we learn about churches that rob God of his glory by taking God for granted, by not giving priority to the proclamation of the gospel, by compromising their doctrine, by tolerating immorality, by settling into complacency and apathy. And God told those churches, you either straighten up or I'm going to snuff your candle out. In Ephesians 4, we see how a church can rob God of his glory by allowing anger, divisiveness, and greed to infiltrate the body. By the way, next week, we're going to take a look, God willing, at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to talk about how to make God feel welcome in his own house. So I encourage you to come and hear how we can do that. Those of you who've said recently, I just don't feel like I'm getting fed or I'm getting anything out of it, let me encourage you to be here. It might be that part of the problem is we're allowing some things to take root in our midst that are short-circuiting your ability to plug into God's presence. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 3, we see how a church can rob God of his glory by allowing itself to be divided into rival factions. In that case, in Corinth, each faction had its favorite pastor. As each promoted their particular pastor, they were turning against those who supported other pastors. In other words, they were putting their preference over pastors over the health and unity of their church family. And I got to admit to you, I'm going to speak from the heart for a minute. I'm really feeling this one right now. Because according to this survey we just did, some of you, as nearly 20% of you, if we believe the survey, are a little upset with me right now. Now, some of that disappointment I get, I'm really struggling to get my head around it. Some of you, I know, you're just really frustrated right now because things have been so hard. And I'm a convenient target for that frustration. I get it. According to the survey, some of you really don't like my preaching. Especially this sermon series we just did in Galatians. We got some really tough comments from some people about that. And the thing I'm struggling with there is, folks, I've been here 14 years. I've been preaching the same way since the day I got here. We spent 2 years going through the book of Luke once. Of course, after that, I figured out that's way too long to stay in one place. Since then, if we'd done a survey like that, we tried to break it up. Galatians was 20 sessions, and it was broken up by Easter and Mother's Day and Father's Day and summer vacation. But there was something in there that really must have struck a chord with some people because they were not happy with it. And the more I listen to people and I talk to people trying to figure this out and get my head around it, I'm coming to believe that for at least some of you, the reason you're frustrated with me is because you're still grieving for the pastor you grew up with. And I am not that person. Now, hear me out here, folks. I struggle with whether to go here. What I'm about to say, I say with as much love and compassion for you as I can muster. You will never hear me say anything negative about Ted Painter. I was blessed to meet him and get to know him a little bit in his final years. And Ted was an amazing individual. Ted was a great pastor. He was really one of a kind. They broke the mold when they made Ted. And those of you who are privileged to know him, you know what I mean. For some of you, Ted set your expectations for what a pastor should be like. And I get that. But here's the thing, Ted and I are very different people. For one, he was kind of tall. I'm not. He was kind of tall, thin and lanky. I'm kind of squat and thick. He had that great wavy black hair. I don't. Okay? But we also have very different personalities. Ted was a huge people person. Whatever room he walked into, he was the center of attention. I mean, he was just incredible. Even in his advanced age, when I knew him, he still commanded that kind of attention when he walked into a room. And just jovial, and he just drew people in. And he fed on that. He loved that. And, you know, I'm a little more reserved. That's just how I'm wired. That's come by that naturally. Not everybody can be that outgoing. In fact, I've heard several people talk about how, you know, Ted never closed the door of his office. You could drop in any time and talk to him. A lot of times I have my door closed. But that's not because I'm trying to hide from you, okay? You got to understand, I am very easily distracted. Squirrel. Now, seriously, and our walls are pretty thin back here in the offices. So sometimes I have to close my door just so I can get stuff done. If I hear somebody come in, usually I'll stick my head out to say hi. I'm giving you permission. If you come by during the week and I'm here and you see my car out here and my door's closed, you have my permission to knock on that door and say hi. Okay? I will love to take the time to spend a few minutes with you. It's just on a normal basis. I usually have it closed just so I can concentrate. Ted and I have very different personalities. We come from very different generations. We approach things differently. We thought about things differently. We have very different gifts and skills. Ted had his strengths. I have mine. Ted would be the first to tell you he had his weaknesses too. I have mine. We have different approaches to ministry. God brought Ted Painter to this church and did some amazing things here. He brought him here for a particular season, just as he brought me here for a different season. Now, I have so much respect for that man. And I'm going to miss him. He was very good to me in the short time I knew him. And I'm willing to listen, to learn and to grow. But I ask that you extend the same grace towards me as well, that you be willing to listen, to learn, and to grow. I always make the joke that Jack made the first time I met Jack about stepping into Ted's shoes. I can step into his shoes, but I can't wear his clothes. We're just two different people. And you can run me off and bring in somebody new, but guess what? He ain't going to be Ted either. Okay? There's only one Ted Painter. But this is exactly the kind of problem that was tearing apart the church in Corinth. You had Paul who helped plant that church, and so many of those churches were loyal to him and loved Paul. And then you had Apollos who came in after him. And Apollos is a totally different person, totally different personality, totally different skill set. And I can see people just gathering around those two men and say, man, I loved and appreciated the way Paul loved us and led us and helped get this church started. He was so bold with the gospel and so smart. Well, other people say, yeah, but Apollos was such an educated man, and he was so polished and such a great speaker, and that's who we need. And they were choosing sides and tearing that church apart. Now, we don't know how Apollos felt about that, but Paul tells us very plainly, it tore him up to see this church he had invested in be torn apart like that, to be divided over their preferences. And to paraphrase what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Ted planted, I watered, but it's God who gives the increase. Because folks, this is God's church. It's not Ted Painter's church. It's not Alan Rogers' church. It's God's church. And if this church has a future, it's because God gives us grace to move forward. And example after example, we see that if a church fails to give God the glory, he is due. Eventually, he will allow that church to close to make room for somebody who will. God will not be mocked. He will work to preserve his glory. But here's the good news. Okay, that was the bad news. Here's the good news. For the sake of his glory, God will also restore those who repent and revere his name. Look at verse 24. For I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to observe my ordinances. You'll live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the fields, so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that you are not good. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. And notice there, while his people sat in exile, suffering through all these horrors they had suffered through, some of them began to look up and began to call out on the name of the Lord. And in fact, if we take this passage at face value, God had already started laying the groundwork to bring them home, even before they repented and began to call on his name. But God promised to restore them if they would return to him, to bring them back, to replace what had been lost. In verses 33 through 35, this is where I really want to focus the next few minutes. This is what really knocked me out of my chair the first time I read it back in the summer. We see some things that happen when God begins to restore his glory. Real quick, verse 33, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation inside of everyone who passes by. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations who are left around you will know that I, the Lord, have built the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. So first of all, when God begins to restore His glory, He will refresh what has been corrupted. He says, on that day I will cleanse you of your iniquities. One of the ways you know that true revival has arrived is when people are moved to turn away from the sins of their past and to give evidence of changed lives. In Acts 19, verses 7 through 20, we read what happened in the city of Ephesus when Paul began to preach the gospel there. Read in verse 17, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. In other words, Jesus was getting glory because people's lives were getting changed. Many also who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. So there was real demonstrable change going on in this city because of the gospel. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a serious commitment. These people were making a U-turn and they were burning the bridge so they couldn't go back. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. We read there in Ephesus. History tells us that during the great revival that swept the nation of Wales back in 1904, that all the pubs closed because most of their customers quit coming in to drink because people were getting saved and turning to Jesus. So God will refresh what has been corrupted. God will also regather what's been scattered. He says, I will cause the cities to be inhabited. After the Babylonian invasion, a lot of Judah's cities were deserted, abandoned. They were lying in ruins. They were empty. And God said, I'm going to bring new people in to inhabit those cities. I'm going to regather the people. Listen, if we seek the Lord together, I have no doubt God will bring old people back and new people in. If we will seek Him together. God will also, when He begins to restore His glory, He will repair, rebuild what has been broken. So the waste places will be rebuilt. Everywhere they went in Jerusalem, there was rubble. The Babylonians had literally pulled the walls of the city down. They had destroyed Solomon's beautiful temple. It was nothing but a pile of stones. And God says, you see these stones? One day, they're going to be rebuilt. Do you believe it? God is able to rebuild what has been broken. God will also revive what has been barren. He says the desolate land will be cultivated. And instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by, they'll say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. So what was a desert will be a thriving garden. I know a lot of us have felt like we've been in the middle of the desert the last few years. But God is able to bring new life. God promises to turn the desert into a garden. And when God's people are revived, God's glory is magnified. As we see again in verse 36, people were going to look at what happened in this city, look at what happened in this nation, and they're going to say, wow, there must be something to this God stuff. Imagine what would happen if we come back together, if we join ourselves together, and we began to pray, and we began to work, and we began to seek God together, and God begins to move and restore and rebuild and regather. And one day, people come in here and they look and they say, wow, God has done something amazing here. Earlier, I shared this story by Mark Clifton. In that same book, Mark tells about a little church in a tiny little farm town in Linwood, Kansas. I think Linwood's got like a population of 400. So it's not a place where you're going to find a whole lot of people. This church had dwindled down to just a handful of people when Mark came there to be pastor. And when he first came, most of them saw no hope for the future. They were just bringing him in to kind of help figure out who to give the building away to when they all died off and closed down. But instead, Mark inspired them to come together. They decided they wanted their church to live. They began doing some of the same types of things I've outlined for you this morning. They began to reach out into their community and show their community how much they loved them. And it didn't happen overnight, but today there's probably about 100 people gathered in that church in Linwood, Kansas, population 400. where before there was just a handful. And they are praising God and giving Him glory. Because God makes the desert into a garden. What's it going to take? Somebody shared a story. I didn't include this in my notes. I'm deviating from the notes this morning. But somebody told me a story this morning, one of our members, about it's not a church, but an organization they're involved in, that like us was severely affected by the pandemic. And on top of that, they lost their building during the tornadoes that hit East Brainerd. Remember those? So their people are scattered, their building's destroyed. What are they going to do? So leadership got together and they said, well, you know, if we're going to bring this thing back together, if we're going to make this work, we all got to drink the Kool-Aid. You know what that means? They were saying, we got to believe it. We got to believe it's possible. We got to go all in. And we got to say, we're going to see this all the way through. And today, they're thriving, they're growing, because they decided to drink the Kool-Aid. Church, if another group can do this, what about those of us who are backed by the power of Almighty God, the one who turns the deserts into a garden? Are we ready to drink the Kool-Aid? It starts when we decide that pursuing God's future is more important than holding on to anything in the past or being held back by anything in the present. And we got to go all in. And we got to say, God, I am at your disposal. Whatever I've done in the past, whatever failures, whatever mistakes that happened in the past, I'm yours. And we want to see you do great things. I'm going to do something a little unusual right now. I'm going to invite you. I want us to have a time of prayer. And I invite you, if you want to join us at the altar, if you want to pray where you're seated, if you want to stand up, and, you know, if that helps you feel closer to God, whatever. But I want you to join me in a word of prayer before our praise team comes up to sing. Father in heaven, Lord, you are faithful, you are merciful, and you are compassionate. You're also holy, and you will protect your good name. And Father, we come before you right now as a people who are distressed and broken. Lord, I come to you myself. And Father, I confess, I've made mistakes. I've taken wrong turns. I haven't led in every situation as well as I could have. Lord, sometimes I've even been tempted to lose my faith. But Lord, I want you to be glorified in this place. Father, I pray you will change me however you need to change me. I pray you will take what I have to offer and you'll use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for the people here who love you, who've seen you do great things in the past, but Lord, we want to see you do great things in the future. And so, Father, we come to you right now. We ask for your mercy and your forgiveness. Lord, we pray like the father that met Jesus with his sick son and said, Master, heal my son. And Jesus says, do you believe? And he said, yes, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, help us have faith. Help us to see the future that you have in store for this church. Heal us, Father. Heal our divisions. Lord, the enemy has worked so hard to divide and to distract and to discourage, to set us against each other, to fill our lives with anger and outrage and frustration, and to take that out on those closest to us. And Lord, we confess that, and we pray that you would cleanse us of that. And Lord, we have allowed the enemy to steal your glory. Father, forgive us. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to walk in step with that Spirit. Fill us, Lord, with love, joy, and peace, and patience, and goodness, and gentleness, and kindness, and all of those things that come from having you dwell in our midst. And Lord, when people look at this church from this day forward, may they say, wow, God is doing something there. Help us, Lord, to go all in. We pray this in the name of the one who's made it all possible, who came back from the grave itself, your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.